Brethren, I want to begin kind of by just, you know, asking a question. How many of us have something that we would like to be healed of? Yeah. There, you know, when I was young, I didn't really think about needing to be healed all that much. I was young and fit and strong, you know. So I didn't think about needing to be healed. But then when we run into struggles, for instance, everyone knows I think I'm dyslexic. I never knew that I could ask to be healed from that. That was something that was a daily struggle that I truly labored under and was very difficult to deal with. But I didn't think of it as needing to be healed from it. Many of us have things which we carry, which we labor under, burdens, which we would like to have relief from, to have respite from. Maybe we would like to feel like we used to feel, you know, to feel vitality, to feel that energy, that joy maybe. Many people are carrying a burden, a sickness, or a wound. In a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating God's Fall Holy Days. And as I've been looking at this and thinking about preparing messages, it occurred to me that each one of God's Holy Days in some ways represents not only God's plan of salvation for his people and for all of the world, all of mankind, but also that all of the holy days represent healing. Even trumpets, which is coming. There will be a resurrection. All those who are alive at the time will be given spirit bodies. But even as Christ returns to correct the world, it won't be punitive. It will be for good, so that the world can then repent and be healed. My message today, brethren, is the God who heals. The God who heals. If you would, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke, in chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Speaking of Christ, he goes back home. He goes back to Nazareth. Luke 4 and verse 16. And so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. He was raised. He was there from the time of being an adolescent, a child. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he handed the book, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He has come to heal the world, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at freedom, liberty, those who are oppressed under bondage from whatever it is that they are carrying, whether they are actually behind bars in a prison, or just imprisoned by sin, by guilt, by shame, by suffering, by affliction. He declared who he was and the entire purpose of why he returned to this earth, why he came. Brethren, God's plan of salvation was that he would make a family like himself. It began with two people. He created all things, and it was good. He set these two people in Eden. We'll call it like paradise. He gave it all. He gave it all to these two people, these new creation children. And he only gave them one restriction. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Does everyone know what happened in the Garden of Eden? What normally happens when you tell people or children, you can do whatever you want, just not that. Well, there was deception. We know Satan entered in, deceived Eve. But Adam wasn't deceived. Adam took and ate, knowing what it was he was doing. Knowing that his Creator, our Heavenly Father, had told him, don't eat of it. Genesis 3 and verse 16. Genesis 3 and verse 16. For every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. They knew that they had sinned. They knew what they had done when their eyes were opened. And this was the consequence. Genesis 3 and verse 16, God tells them, and to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. He had to take animals. I would imagine this was part of the sacrifice for their sin. And he clothed them with it. And then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, the Father and the Son, the one who would become the Son, Christ, to know good and evil, or rather to decide for themselves. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Brethren, there's been a rift between mankind and God ever since. There wasn't anything between them. There was no sin, nothing separating mankind and God at that time. There was also no death. There was no sickness. There was no pain. There was no suffering. Even the labor which God gave them to do, to tend the garden, was not an affliction. There were no thorns. There were no thistles. There was nothing that would sting them or harm them in the entire garden. There's a reason that they were able to walk through the garden unclothed. Can you imagine doing that in our world today? Any of you ever stepped on thorns in the yard? Anybody ever try to keep weeds out of your garden? Part of God's plan of salvation is to heal the rift, to heal the damage, the sin that has always been since this time between ourselves and with our Creator. We know that also, in the end, at that great white throne judgment, that death, the last enemy, will be cast into the lake of fire. There'll be no more death. That is, I believe, God's plan for all of those who have ever lived and are living now. God is the God who heals. Luke 7 and verse 18. From what I can figure out, Christ, wherever he went, was healing people, was restoring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He helped lame people walk. We have 23 exact examples of Christ doing miraculous healings. But it says that he did it often, wherever he went. I believe Christ healed physically, not only out of love, but so that there would be signs and wonders. Luke 7 and verse 18. John the Baptist, or the baptizer, has been imprisoned. He's essentially expecting to be killed, and is hoping that Christ is going to free him, as we read earlier, to free those who are in bondage, the oppressed, the imprisoned. He sends his disciples to ask a question. And the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, all the miracles which Christ was doing. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. So this is something that he's doing. They've watched him do it. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." These are all the signs that everyone that he was with came to understand that he was the Messiah. When they had hands laid upon them and they were restored. Now, if they didn't know that he was the Christ, the Son of God, they had to believe that he was a prophet. Many wondered, are you like Elijah? It's interesting, though, that, and I believe Mr. Ashley has taught all of you about a remez, and that what he didn't say was that I have freed the captives. That's a message that John would understand. I am fulfilling everything, but not this yet. Not at this time. But there is a time coming, brethren, a time of peace and healing for the whole world. Part of that curse that was laid upon the earth after Adam sinned was the land. That it would bring forth thorns and thistles. And since that time, mankind really hasn't tended the earth, have we? We've kind of raped and pillaged our way across this globe. Any extinct animals come to mind that have happened just in the last maybe 200 years? Because of man's corruption? Because of greed? we have not tended the earth the way that we were supposed to. But God is going to heal the land, and he will heal the people. This is a millennial view in Isaiah 65, of the time coming when healing will be poured out upon the earth. Isaiah 65. It's interesting because I remember being a kid or a teenager, young man, in the late 80s, early 90s. You guys remember the fires that swept through Yellowstone? It was on the news every night. Back then, we didn't have the internet, so you actually had to watch the news to find out what was going on, and you had to wait for the news hour. And they showed pictures of what had been, many will argue, the most beautiful national park in our country. And it was burned down to nothing. It was horrific what had happened to it. Now, it has taken time, but it has come back, not to what it was before. But God's going to have to heal what man has done to this earth. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people as a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Brethren, that healing which God is going to pour out upon the earth, I don't believe he's going to snap his fingers and all of a sudden everything's perfect. I believe the healing that will happen within the hearts and minds of those people who are living during the time of the millennium will have to slowly heal the way that Yellowstone healed, in time, in watching the earth be renewed and restored, in coming to know who God is, to know that his law is life. It will spring forth as new growth, and beauty will be in it. It's the same way for all of us. How many of you have ever been, you don't have to raise your hands, but have you ever been healed from a terrible affliction? Something that you suffered with? That you grieved under? More often than not, the healing doesn't come immediately. Sometimes. But oftentimes, It takes work. It takes being long-suffering. It takes enduring the affliction. Sometimes healing comes quickly. But other times, it's a process of suffering that we come to understand the grace of God. Again, I don't believe God's going to snap his fingers and the earth will be suddenly magically transformed. Because if he did that, how would mankind learn the lesson? Mankind is going to have to rebuild and take part in that healing. One of the lessons I think that we teach our children, they go into their room, they pull out all their toys, they dump all their drawers out, they tear up the room, it's a mess. You know how they learn to appreciate their room and take care of it? They have to clean it all up and put it away. And then when we do that, now we take pleasure in it. Look how much better it is than what it was. And now I want to care for it. I want to take care of it. I don't want to damage what has been given to me. This is a part of the healing that will have to take place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Brethren, that is the type of healing that our God and Father has planned for the world and everyone who has ever lived. And he's called you and I to play a part in it. We are his children, called into his ministry. Philippians 2, verse 12. The Apostle Paul is writing to the brethren in Philippi. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Again, that's work, which requires that we do something. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What is the will of God? What is his good pleasure? To save the world. To save it and heal it. And he goes on and tells us, verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. I have two girls, and they have always shared a room their entire life. And sometimes it's a wreck. Have any of you ever sent your kids in to clean up, whether it's their bedroom or their toy room, and you can hear them complaining and disputing about it? You're not helping. Well, that's yours. That's not mine. You do that. We're no different. It's easier to see when we point at our children. But the truth is that's us. As the body of Christ, as the church, that is supposed to do the work of God, the will of God, to help heal the world, to be ambassadors, to be lights to the world. Well, that's not my job. That's your job. Well, you do this. No, that's you made the mess of it. You fix it. You're not doing it the right way. Do it my way. That's not very healing. In fact, it does just the opposite. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. When you are blameless and without fault in the midst of everything that is crooked and perverse, it will be seen. It will be noticed. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what we're supposed to be doing. When Christ was a boy, and his parents forgot, and he stayed in Jerusalem after the feast. They were 3 days away, and they had a journey back, and he'd been listening and speaking in the temple. I'm like, what happened? Where'd you go? What were you doing? He said, don't you know I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? Brethren, this is our Father's business. We are supposed to be about healing. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 18. Now all things are of God. He is the creator of everything, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Remember that rift that goes back to the very beginning? We have been reconciled through that. Through Christ, through his sacrifice, through his blood. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is the service of reconciliation, of healing. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Brethren, that's what we've been called to do. We have been reconciled, healed. Again, I don't want anybody to raise their hand. But in the process of repentance and being baptized, did anybody feel really broken? We should have. That's part of repentance. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Anybody feel like they've been at least partially healed from that? People have come from the weak in the base, the broken of this earth, not mighty, not noble. He calls us out of that and heals us. And that is a lifelong process for most of us. But that is what he wants to do with the world, and that is what we should be sharing with the world. Brethren, as you can do a study on healing, and all sorts of scriptures will come up. But it's amazing how often healing and repentance are mentioned within the same lines. Repentance leads to forgiveness and healing. You don't have to turn here. I'll read it. Isaiah 19, verse 21. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt. Again, this is speaking of the time to come. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Again, this is repentance. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. They will do it. They will live it. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. That's so much of what the Feast of Trumpets is about. there is a striking that's going to come so that healing can follow. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. God longs to do that for the world, to heal. He has done that with us, brethren. He is doing that with us. Of course, Christ set the ultimate example. He was able to forgive before there was any type of repentance. What did he say as he hung upon the cross? Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do. I don't know for sure if I've ever been able to do that. Tried. But I don't know if I've fully been able to do that. To fully ask God to forgive them when someone has been afflicting me. I might think I'd do it, and 10 minutes later, you know, I wanted to be the one who strikes so that then they repent. And then, you know. But God says vengeance is mine, because his vengeance is righteous, unlike this guy's. How do we do that, brethren? How do we forgive and offer healing? Especially when there are those who don't necessarily want it, don't necessarily think they need it. But we need it. How many of you are familiar with, she's more than an author, it's what she lived, Corrie Ten Boom? Corrie Ten Boom and her sister, along with their family, their father, lived in the Netherlands. They were Dutch. And during the war, the Nazi party had risen to power. There were quite a few Nazis living in the Netherlands. But they started rounding up Jews, send them into concentration camps to murder them. And Corrie and her sister, her father, her family, they were not Jewish. In fact, I think they might have been Lutheran. But they were Christian. And they decided that these were God's chosen people who were being afflicted and tormented. And so at risk to their own lives and welfare, they hid them and helped many of them escape from the Nazis, from the army of Germany at that time. Until eventually, they were caught. Corrie and her sister were sent together to Ravensbrück, which was a concentration camp itself. There's a book which Corrie Ten Boom wrote many years afterwards called The Hiding Place. If you've never read it, I highly recommend it. The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. They suffered everything that any of the Jews suffered who were taken to concentration camps because of their mercy, because of their love. Corrie herself talks about the struggle which she had of her own heart. And yet her sister, who was older, Betsy, would pray for her captors. When they were first taken in, they were stripped naked and humiliated. One woman before them was taken and was being beaten by a guard. And Corrie said, "Oh no, that poor woman." And her sister said, "Yes, we must pray for her. May God forgive her." And then Corrie realized she was talking about the guard. Sounds very much like what Christ said. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Through that whole process, Betsy remained resolute that through all of this pain, through all of this suffering, through all of this death, healing would come, but it would be their job to help bring it. She had a vision of what that would look like that she shared with her sister. And they shared the gospel of Christ with all those who were in those prisons with them, even the guards, their example that they lived. Betsy died. Corey lived, but only miraculously so. She was released, only many years later to find out that was because of a clerical error, which I believe God brought about. She was able to return to the Netherlands, which was hardly anything left. The war was coming to a close, and she began to help. She began to try and encourage those who were homeless, who had been abused, violated, who had suffered all the ravages of war. And through that, the very image that Betsy had came to fruition, down to the very buildings, down to the fact that they took over a concentration camp and tore down the fences and painted it green and planted flowers and gardens so that those who were broken mentally and spiritually, physically, could have a place to heal. And she told her story. She told Betsy's story all over Europe. And she talked about how the healing of God, of Christ, could only come through forgiveness. And she spoke to everyone, truly with the power of someone who had lived it. I want to read to you a story which she also recounts at the end of her book, The Hiding Place. But she wrote it in another book. She tells the story differently or again in a book entitled, I'm Still Learning to Forgive. She had gone to Germany because she said, however bad it was in the Netherlands, Germany was worse. Germany was a bombed out ruin. And she says this, I was in a church in Munich when I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind. I like to think that that's where forgiven sins are thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. Those solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their wraps, and in silence, left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. And the next moment, I saw a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Oh, Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And this man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, and he had thrust out his hand. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, his hand came out. Will you forgive me? As I stood there, I, whose sins had been had again and again to be forgiven, and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars were. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And yet still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You must supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. A current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all of my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Brethren, forgiveness always brings healing to both the oppressor and the oppressed. Brethren, the God who heals someday will heal the entire world. And we are given the opportunity as his children, as his instruments, to help bring about that healing. Forgiveness and healing almost always come hand in hand. And this is the ultimate purpose of what God's holy days represent. The day is coming when the lame shall walk. They will leap like deer. When the blind will see, they will be restored. New bodies will be given. But more importantly, God is going to heal the brokenhearted. those who have lived as we do now, and those who will be in that day. The day is coming when He is going to wipe away every tear and dry every eye. That has been His plan since our beginning. Because our Father is the God who heals.